out better late than never. Coming on board here today with us will be Steve Atherton. And it's always interesting when we engineer a new situation here on the Jesus Factor. So stand by and we'll get into some of the current events of the day and some other stuff. Scott Stevens, coming to you on the Jesus Factor. My hope is, at this point, that everything is working technically as it should. We'll look for feedback from the other room on that to see whether or not we've got it right. My hope is the feed is not too noisy. Something I've struggled with here over the last few days. Of course, the Jesus Factor comes to you from beautiful downtown East Hampton, Connecticut. And today's programming on the network included reviews of 1st and 2nd Peter over there from South Carolina, John 14, where the Lord speaks of the Holy Ghost as the comforter and the teacher. And over there in 14:27. Says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know about others, but there are times when I struggle with that. Take setting up this situation, for example. Falling into unbelief that the world is so eager to burden us with is the easiest thing to do. We have to work spiritually by faith to keep in the kingdom. And keeping that central in our mind, rather than all the various things that are going on in the world, is certainly our goal here. And Charles and Steve dealt with the familiar subject of humility before the Lord. And, of course, it's our, probably should say my, tendency to seek to justify myself above my fellows. And Steve talked about Psalm 37, fret not thyself. Because of evildoers. Ultimately, in humility, when we recognize the truth of our own depravity, we began to hope that evildoers were find forgiveness rather than condemnation, because we recognize that we also need that. And during the hour of truth, I am not able to listen, but I'm able to hear part of that broadcast because my lovely wife is participating there. Most of you know that here in the Jesus Factor, people that have been listening regularly, I'm sure, noticed a change from programming based in history and the hand of the Lord in that history to contemporary politics, current events, and an emphasis on Middle Eastern international relations centered on Israel. The truth of all this is that I was given the task of presenting a program that deals with a variety of issues that are worldly and have sought over the years to present these subjects and how the hand of the Lord has influenced them. Historical subjects have required a good deal of research and so more time to cover them adequately. And when I first began to do the program, it wasn't unusual to spend 6 hours compiling information into a cohesive, presentable order before program time. And over the past year, I've had difficulty finding historical material that seems relevant and interesting to present here. And since coming to Connecticut, I've also faced a more demanding work schedule. And though the work I do in the world is interesting and even enjoyable at times, it does absorb a good deal of energy. And it does require 5 rather than 4 work days a week. So between a lack of subject matter and an interest in making the program easier to put together, the Jesus has not been as high a quality program in recent times as it was in earlier days. My good friend Steve has volunteered to join me on the program today and will be coming up more often in the future. Steve is expert in the study of God's Word and will provide a sharper focus to the matters we deal with here from that perspective. Our hope, as always, is that this, his presence, ours, will be a blessing to listeners and make the program more interesting and useful to believers and more challenging to those who are not yet in the faith. So we'll be back with Steve in just a few moments.
In the morning, slaving for bread, sir, so that every mouth can be fed. Oh, me
Israelites,
get up in the morning, slaving for bread, sir, so that every mouth can be fed.
But before we get into that particular subject matter, what is big on the news front this week is the World Economic Summit. And newsmakers are saying that the Syrian civil war will be a central issue with regard to that. But it doesn't seem from review of the news that this meeting over there in Montreux, Switzerland, is going to be much more than a bunch of ivory tower elites kicking around ways that they can make more profits on Middle Eastern oil. Steve, good afternoon, and I want to thank you for joining me here on the Jesus Factor today.
Well, thanks for having me up, Scotty.
Always a pleasure.
Praise God.
What do you think about this World Economic Summit?
Well, it's funny. I'm up on their website right now. It's the worldeconomicforum.org, and I'm on it. And this is what it says. Committed to improving the state of the world. Now, what's interesting about that, folks, and this tells you pretty much all you need to know, is that they are committed to improving the state of the world, and yet not a one acknowledge Christ.
Right.
Okay, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And here we have a bunch of people who are dressed up real nice, got money, they're heads of corporations, heads of governments, heads of banks, heads of all of these different things, but Christ is nowhere to be found. And it was funny, you know, there's a movie, and you've seen it, I think, Scott. There's a movie called Faith Like Potatoes.
Oh, yeah.
And there's this scene in Faith Like Potatoes. And what it is this guy's a Christian, he's a farmer. And he's a Christian, But the Lord has opened up a way for him to minister. And he's in South Africa. He's a white guy in South Africa. Had come down there from Zambia, I think it was. And he's there. And El Nino, which some of you have heard, it's a weather phenomenon that gets a lot of talk nowadays. And I know it somewhat intimately because down in Peru, El Nino means the child, if you will. And it's a Spanish word, and in Peru, in those areas down there, El Nino is a terrifying thing to the people, because it means that there may be rain on the coast, which basically means destruction to them.
Flooding. I mean, sure.
Well, flooding. I mean, just so you know, I mean, to give you an idea, if you had a mist, if you woke up and there was a mist in the morning in the little village I lived in, people would be falling on their faces, weeping in terror. From a mist that you would walk out in and not even notice anywhere else up here in America, for example. But there it was that terrifying to people. And what was interesting is he said he was in this Coliseum he had rented and everything had been given to him. There was like 25,000 people there. And he says, I don't care what this, all these other people say about El Nino and stuff like that, that's coming right out of hell. He said, this word, and he holds it up, referring to the Bible, and he said, this word is my guide for telling me when I will plant and when I will sow. And, I mean, when I will sow and when I will reap. And what he did is he said, I'm going to plant potatoes. And he not only, and potatoes take a lot of water. And the El Nino thing meant that there wasn't going to be a lot of water is what everybody was saying. And so all the other farmers are leaving their fields fallow. They're not growing anything. And so he rented their fields and planted potatoes in theirs as well. And he went and he had a bumper crop of potatoes. All right. And I share this with you because, see, what you have is these are the people. If you want to look at the economy, you want to look at the world, you want to look at where things are going and everything like that, and look to the wisdom of the world and look to what the leaven of Herod is going to tell you out here, then you're going to listen to the World Economic Forum and you're going to put them on the news and you're going to think this is really important. But I can tell you, if you're the Lord's, His word is what you use to guide you, and His promise is that He will take care of you. And as an interesting aside in that, Scott, and you know this from the story of Elisha, the prophet, because in the during the time of Elisha, the prophet, in Israel, there was a great dearth in the land. And a couple things happened. You have, in Israel, it had gotten so bad that women were killing their own children and eating them. They had turned to cannibalism to save themselves from starvation. Okay, something that the Israelites would have never imagined that they would do. And there's the story where the one woman comes and says that, comes to the king and says, look, yesterday she gave me hers. And I killed mine and she was going to give me hers today, but she's held them back. And the king says, am I God? And he sends a man out to Elisha, and Elisha, he doesn't seem troubled at all. In fact, if you remember the guys, because there was dearth, and they went out and gathered gourds, and they brought all these gourds, and they cooked it up, and they were eating, and one of the guys goes, there's death in the pot, because they had gathered some gourds that were poisonous. And Elisha didn't get all angry. He comes over and he puts some salt in it and he says, you know, thus saith the Lord, and blesses it, and everybody eats and is filled. So what I want you to understand is that these World Economic Forum people and the things that they set up and the like, yes, that's the wisdom of the world, and it's fear, it's worry, it's mental anguish, it's all of these things. And you mentioned a key, Scott, Israel and what's going on there is not even on their radar screen.
In fact, they start out with income disparity, which of course is a function of covetousness, then move into extreme weather events, unemployment and underemployment, and then they go back to climate change. This has been a big deal, and we've talked about it on the program a little bit. I mean, obviously there is a significant number of politically motivated scientists that have bought into this whole climate change program. There are a good number of scientists here in the United States who do not get the microphone very often, that believe this is as much politically driven ideological hokum as it is anything else, but it is listed as among the most important things to these leaders in the world. Nowhere on the list is the concern that everybody's going to end up in the same place one day. So the idea that Jesus is a part of any of this, and it is one of the things about this program that, at least for me, Steve, has made it difficult to do, because when you look at world news, there is an absence of any real faith in the people that have the headlines. You find it over and over again.
Sure. Well, let me hit on that for a moment here, though, Scotty, because, okay, you're talking about, let's hit on two points you make. We brought up the absence of Israel as something that they even mentioned. Okay, now I want to turn, by contrast, to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to turn to these because, remember, I was saying the guy in Faith Like Potatoes held up his Bible and said, this is what I use as my guide for when to sow and when to reap. Well, Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3 tell you a key to being prosperous and having the blessings of the Lord. And this is, mind you, right in the beginning of the call of Abraham. Abraham had been called while he was yet over in what's today modern day Iraq. And he had not left. I think he was up in what's probably today modern day Syria, I believe, but it might have still been Iraq. And the Lord had told him, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. Well, first of all, you, me, and everybody else out there knows this sounds like an utter disaster to do such a thing. That's just crazy.
Leaving behind your sense of security, all of the family support that you have lived with for all of your life, and Abram is not a young man here, and my sense is he had spent some time getting used to living in a family environment.
Well, right. He left his security, if you will. He left his inheritance. He left all of that, and he left all his familiar surroundings where he knew people and could set things up, and he tells him to get away from his family, get away from his father's house, get away from his country, and come unto a land that I will show thee. That's why it took Abram 25 years to do this. And it took him a long time. And it says, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, mind you, Abram didn't even have a child. He was like 60 years old or older at this point in time, didn't even have a child. And God's saying, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, that thou shalt be a blessing. Now watch verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Amen.
Now I mention this because, look, you mentioned Israel, for example. If you are a nation, all right, that wants the blessings of God to be upon you, you will take this verse seriously. You will want to bless that great nation that God made of Abram. And that great nation that he made of Abram is Israel. So, for example, the reason why the World Economic Forum doesn't care, first of all, is because they're not Christians. They don't believe the word. But second of all, to them, Israel is nothing. The ones that are important are all the ones that have the oil. You know, the Iraqs, the Irans, the Saudi Arabias, all of those are the countries that are of concern to them. Israel could disappear from the face of the earth, every single Jew killed, and the World Economic Forum would not care. Would not care. They go, oh, that's horrible and stuff like that. I can't believe people did that. And then they'd move on. That's what it would be.
Well, and it's interesting, right. They would, they look for a new age after the submersion of Israel into the historical background. But meanwhile, when all this is going on, my sense of things is they may not share the perspective of God's word. The things that are going on in the Middle East that are of worldly concern and concern to Israel. The continued jihadist uprisings that are undermining national boundaries from Israel's perspective has created a great sense of insecurity in that country. And there was a time when both the international community and the United States would have been forward to be a help and a support to Israel. That time seems to have passed into history, Steve.
Well, 2 points on that. First of all, the fact that they don't see these jihadists as being a chief concern. They really see that, if you remove Israel out of the equation, then the jihadists, their steam will run out because Israel's like the fuel the fuel that causes them to burn so bright as they're so furious at the existence of Israel. So you'll see the people in the World Economic Forum, for example, and even Jimmy Carter, who is a big player in these kinds of things. He wrote a book or something I saw recently, which was, peace in the Middle East without apartheid. And so what they do is they essentially see what Israel is as an apartheid nation that's trying to exclude all the Muslims. Okay. And have a small minority rule. That's how the World Economic Forum and these people see it, because they see Israel as the problem rather than the jihadists as the problem.
Well, and in the absence of God's word, I have people that I run into day to day who will present that argument and parrot that argument that has come from the mainstream press. Because you see, if people are not afraid of God, they're going to be afraid of these other things. They're going to be afraid of what people think of them. They're going to be afraid of the things that the news tells them to be afraid of. And because the Word of God has been removed from the center of political and social life here in the United States, this happened internationally maybe 150 years ago, Steve, wouldn't you say? This has been an ongoing slide since Darwin into a world where the Word of God is thought of as anachronistic, something that doesn't mean anything.
Well, sure. What happened that way? The reason why Darwin is so insidious, not because Darwin came up with anything new.
Right.
It's not that. Darwin and his theories and what he's talking about have been a part of pagan or non-believing faiths from the beginning. Okay. The difference is that when Darwin took root in the countries and the nations where Christianity was strongest, okay, what it meant is that the only salt that existed in this earth to hold back corruption was losing its savor as it began to embrace evolution and really lifting up scientists unto a state of
idolatry. Yeah,
of idolatry, of like gods, exactly.
In false gods, and certainly they occupy that position on the world stage today. Much of what we look at that the world is concerned about comes out of the mouths of scientists that have no grounding in the Word of God. The scientists that believe God have a rather obscure faith in many cases. Some of the so-called Christian perspectives on science that we've reviewed here on the Jesus Factor are actually not even in accordance with the Word of God. And that, I think, is part of the problem. When Christianity itself departs from the Word of God, how can the world hear that perspective if we that are believers don't put it forward?
Well, now let me take a step and hit on that, because it segues with what you were chatting about earlier about climate change. Okay. For example, what the climate change people are saying is that if we don't do something and start reducing our burning of hydrocarbons, basically gasoline, oil, natural gas, all of those kinds of things, if we don't start reducing our use of these things, that the temperature on the earth is going to rise. And as the temperature on the earth rises, you're going to have massive climate problems. You're going to have, all the coastal regions flooding out. You're going to have areas that were once cold all of a sudden becoming warm. You're going to have all different sorts of things, and it could lead to the extermination of all life on Earth. And that's so basically the picture. Right. Now, just so you know, for perspective sakes for people, back in 1980, there was a report that was issued, and Jimmy Carter was the president at the time, and his administration was the one who published it. It was called the Global 2000 Report. And in 1980, that Global 2000 Report said that in the next 20 years, which meant by the year 2000, there was going to be a 1 degree increase in global temperatures, and that was going to create a, huge melting of the polar ice caps. That was going to be, by the year 2000, it was going to be a situation where they were going to have massive flooding on all the coastal areas. New York City would be underwater. All of these different things were going to happen. Okay, that was 34 years ago they said that, and it was supposed to have all happened 14 years ago. And all of us know that did not happen. So that's one element. But second of all, if you know the word of God, then you know that that is physically an impossibility and is not going to happen. You know it can't happen. Okay, because you know, first of all, that the Lord himself is going to come down here and reign on this very earth for more than 1,000 years. Okay, and when this earth is destroyed, it's not going to be destroyed by a meteorite. It's not going to be destroyed by a nuclear war. It's not going to be destroyed by climate change. It's not going to be destroyed by any of those things. What's going to happen is God, who is in all things and through all things and by him do all things consist, by his grace, what he's going to do is he's going to pull back that grace, and you're going to see the greatest nuclear reaction ever in the history of mankind here on this earth. And everything, every star in the heaven, every black hole, every planet, every moon, every person, everything is going to be destroyed. Everything. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which have been kept in store, which are going to be brought forth. And that is where those that inherit the earth will dwell in peace in Christ Jesus. Now, if you know this, and in this country, there's more than 50% of Americans who say they are Christian and the like, and yet we actually have the nightly news speaking of these things on these reports from these different groups as though there's something we should pay any attention to at all. And the reason why they do is because those in the church don't even believe the word anymore. They don't believe these things. And how is anybody going to even know that this stuff is just complete and total BS and false, unless people like you stand up for the truth?
Well, amen, and that's certainly part of what we're here to do on the Jesus Factor. The idea that Christianity has lost its salt has been one that has been spoken of for some time, and certainly in this ministry. There are others who recognize that faith in God's word has fallen by the wayside. And at the same time, the megaphone that science has, you know, Adolf Hitler knew a lot about this kind of stuff, Steve. I mean, he was pretty good at presenting dramatic ideas that people would embrace. And much of the undermining of the faith has been a function of ideas that are dramatic and are appealing to the average, the common man, if you will. And these things are repeated over and over again. Hitler, it wasn't Hitler, but his sidekick Goebbels had said, if you say something often enough, people will eventually believe it. And the corollary to it was, the bigger the lie you tell, the more likely it is that people will believe it. So you have essentially the same spirit operating in the world today that operated at the time when Hitler was around. It's got a little bit different color clothes on, but it's not different when you look at the results that will ultimately come of it.
Well, really, if you want to look at Hitler, and I think if you look at Russia as well, and what we knew as the Soviet Union, what you had is you had two Christian nations. You had Germany, which had been a Christian nation, and you had Russia, that had been a Christian nation. And both of them departed from the faith. One, ended up being led by Adolf Hitler. Another was first led by Lenin and then obviously by Stalin for quite some period of time. But in each instance, what it was is it was a rejection of their faith in Christ. And that rejection, then led to them being under these totalitarian states and being able to be led by the nose by these people to do these things. And they used a bunch of tools. They used the carrot on the one hand. You know, for the Germans, it was, you know, you're the Aryan race. You're better than everybody else. And it's the Jews who are your problem. And if we can just get rid of these people and the like, then we'll finally take our place, at the head of the table where we belong. And for the Russians, they, for them, it was, they were going to create, heaven on earth. That's what the Marxist vision was, is that, you know, you're good. You're not evil. I mean, don't listen to those ministers who tell you you are evil and you need to be saved by some God who sent his son down here and stuff. You're good. It's the government that's been evil. You're good. And that's what the dictatorship of the proletarian is all based on, is the idea that the people are good. And if you let them rule, then everything's going to be great. And so those were essentially the two things that happened there, is they departed from the word. And as they departed, they became blind and were able to be led by the nose down these trails, that ended in their destruction.
Right. Essentially antichrist figures, people, leaders that ascended high up in the world of evil, yet were just figures of he that is to come. And when you take a look at what has happened here in America, at the gross departure from the faith that you see in this nation, while at the same time you have mainline Christianity talking about revival, believing that more and more people are embracing what passes for Christianity, you see an even bigger set of lies being marketed here in the guise of technology, in the guise of everybody can get together. All of this stuff that was embedded in both communism and national socialism has been imported right here in the United States. And along with it, our fidelity with to Israel, which is basic to our national survival and in accordance with the Word of God, has descended. And I mean, I believe, Stephen, you can comment on that. I mean, I believe that our fidelity with Israel is about the only thing left we have nationally that provides that blessing that we're required, that we need in order to keep going here.
Well, we've actually already thrown Israel under the bus, so that's not even a place we've shown fidelity to, and it's been quite evident in the Obama administration, in particular, that that's the case. I mean, look, we're a nation of over 300 million people. Israel could fit in Rhode Island, I think it is. I mean, it is tiny, a very tiny nation, surrounded by people that do nothing but hate it. And the fact of the matter is that when we, for example, pulled out of Iraq, and when we have done what we're doing over there in Afghanistan and pulling out of the like, what we're doing is we're leading a vacuum, so that the ones who will fill that vacuum are the ones that hate Israel the most fervently, and us just about as much.
Well, while you're on that subject, and I want to flesh this out a little bit more, because I'm not so sure how good of a job the national news has done at covering this, but Iraq, as time has gone on, and particularly here in the last 5 or 6 weeks, there are elements of overthrow going on in that nation where we had established what passes for democracy, and where the blood and treasure of the United States had been spent. And as we left that vacuum, Iraq is rapidly descending back into the kind of chaos that existed before the Arab strongman Saddam Hussein took over there.
Well, and that's not surprising. I mean, anybody who expected anything different is just an idiot, honestly. I mean, it's, see, what happened, one of the things I want people to realize out here is that when we are talking about Nazi Germany and Soviet Russia, for example, I want you to understand that these were highly educated nations, far more educated than Americans generally are.
In today's world, absolutely.
I mean, the Russians, for example, had more PhDs per capita than any other nation in the world during the Soviet Union. And Germany was, I mean, if you wanted to study, for example, nuclear physics, I mean, you guys have heard of people like Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein wasn't an American. Albert Einstein was a German.
Astrophysics, mechanics, optics, anything that had to do with any of the more modern technologies, most of the groundwork for those technologies was laid in Germany.
Right. You had to actually, if you were going to study physics in America back in the early 20th century, you had to learn German because all the leading texts were in German. They weren't in English. Okay, I just want you to understand that, folks. And they brought German scientists over here from Albert Einstein to Hans Bethe. I've met Hans Bethe, like he was a professor at Cornell when I was there. And these other guys, there were a lot of Germans who came over here at that time, but there were a lot more Germans who were there. You look at our NASA space program, the head of our NASA space program after World War II was a German. Okay, who had come over, we brought him here after Nazi Germany. Okay, so, I mean, look, there's a, when the World Economic Forum, President Obama, all these people are talking about education is the answer and all these things, what they're talking about is just that. I mean, the same kind of education that led to the Soviet Union and that led to Nazi Germany.
Amen.
They're not talking about Christian coming to know the Word of God and to know the truth about things. All right, and this is why it's so dangerous. And if you listen to the national news and you listen to these things, or you listen to the Tea Party and do nothing but listen to the Tea Party, you will never get it right. The only way you're going to get these things right is by the Spirit of God, and you cannot have the Spirit of God if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
You cannot have it.
And I know that those that have any interest, and look, if you are alive and you do not have interest in the things that have gone before, that have led us to where we are today, I don't really get that, but the idea that, for me, I mean, I had an interest in these things in history, and when I became a Christian, it was like all of a sudden, I had the magic key that revealed why everything fell apart the way that it did. Why things don't last forever. Why the patterns of man are repeated over and over again. All of those answers that philosophers and scientists have been studying from the dawn of creation are answered by the Word of God.
Now, one of the most insidious ones, Scott, that you haven't brought up, and the World Economic Forum hasn't brought up either, but it's everywhere nowadays, and you'll see it, and that is the role of psychiatrists and psychologists. See, because what's happened is, when people started departing from the Word and using the Word as their guide, they started turning to these other things to understand who they are, what they should do, how to deal with these different types of things and the like. And the ones they've turned to are the psychologists and the psychiatrists. And I can tell you, it was interesting. Years ago, before the fall of the Soviet Union, my law school roommate, we were living in New York together, after I graduated, and we were working there, and he shared with me a book. There was two books, that he shared that were written by Russian psychologists from, gosh, back, might have even been in the 30s or the 40s. I mean, these were old, okay? But these people had been given access to people and been able to study things that were, you know, about the mind and things like that, that were extraordinary. I mean, just kind of blew me away when I read it. I remember when I saw it. This would have been back in the late 80s and the like. And what the reason why I bring it up is that you have to realize if there was a society, if there were two societies that leaned unto such people, it was the Russians and the Germans. I mean, Freud is German. Okay, it's kind of the father of modern psychiatry.
Well, when you go all the way back, you have German philosophers like Hegel and that came up with all kinds of observations on political dialectics, things that most people simply miss in the world. I mean, you see how the ideas that these people had have been used in modern technology to manipulate people.
Sure. And the thing is that as people have turned to them as opposed to the word, that's been critical to them being able to be led by the nose. And if you remember, like if you look at, you know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who won the Nobel Prize for writing, and he was a dissident who came here to the United States after spending, I think, more than a decade, in the different labor camps that the Russians had, under Stalin and the like. He called it the Gulag Archipelago because they were these, you know, islands, if you will, in Siberia and places like that, where most of the people who there were just died. I mean, they just died.
Right.
They killed, basically.
The conditions were so horrible that they just died over time. And so many of the people, and the other thing that's interesting about this is the very people that buy into this with the greatest zeal are very often the first ones that occupy positions in gulags.
Sure. Well, because they become competitors, and they, therefore, you know, each one thinks he knows the answer, and so the bigger, badder guy kills the ones who he considers a threat to him, is pretty much what that all comes down to. But the one element I wanted to get at, if you remember during the Soviet Union time and the like, what they did is they would send them, they figured that the people who did not agree with what they were doing, basically they had mental problems. Okay, that was their problem. They had mental problems, so they had to go kind of reprogram them, and they developed drugs for the purpose of reprogramming people, and they also felt like any method was just okay.
That's right. Anyone who did not go along with the status quo was considered mentally unstable, and you see the same undertones developing in America toward not only Christianity, but anyone who will not embrace the main line of political correctness and social correctness in the country today.
Well, and one thing to look back just from the state of the United States and kind of looking forward is that, look, I entered school as elementary school in the late 60s. And in the late 60s and maybe into the early 70s is when they first started having school nurses begin to give children drugs in school. Back then, the only one they really gave, which would have probably been in the 70s and like, was Ritalin. People may have heard of it. Today, the number of children who are drugged in school is extraordinary. And one of the big changes that occurred, and this is one of the things you get into Obamacare and all of this kind of stuff, a precursor that was horrific that happened many years ago was really Medicaid when they began to allow, when they began to pay for counselors. And you saw spring up overnight something that used to be what was called shrinks. In other words, heads, you know, they were like medicine men
who shrunk heads. That was actually the main line of America thought these people were kooks.
Right. And they, and the like, they went from that to a place where now not only does everybody need a counselor, but also whenever there's a tragedy, what do? They bring in the counselors. Whenever there's, I mean, even the guy who did that shooting out there in Texas, remember the Muslim guy in the military?
Oh yes.
He was a counselor. Okay. And they had brought, the military thought they needed to bring in counselors like him because they needed the diversity of having, people who were of a kind of a Muslim background as well to minister to our soldiers and like and show them. So you have the counselors who came in and started getting a hold in the schools through the Medicaid program, you know, children and families, ANFC, you know, aid to needy families and children. And they began, you know, these children that were struggling, what they needed is they needed counselors and they needed drugs and they needed these kinds of things. And in courts then, what you've had happen, I mean, now you go to family court, if there's a dispute as to where custody should go, they want a forensic report from a psychologist and his or her opinion as to what should be done. And the court will go right along with it. They consider this the most valuable thing they can have.
Absolutely.
To make a decision.
And that compared with the care and love of parents many times, who, while they are flawed in their nature, seek the best for their children to the extent that they're able to deliver it, and their testimony is brushed aside as being irrelevant in many of these cases.
So, you know, when we start looking at these things, whether you're talking about climate change, whether you're talking about, you know, the World Economic Forum and their view, whether you talk about, you know, any of these different issues, the Word tells us how to deal with these things. But the world has its, you know, priests, high priests, and ministers out here who are telling you their things. And they're the ones who have money. They're the ones that have position. They're the ones that have the media. And the reason why they have all of these things is because, face it, when you look at it, each of these different things, the draw is pride.
Sure, it can be all about you.
It's all about me, man, and it's all about, and they make it all about you. We even call them idols, and they have special responsibilities, whether they're athletes, whether they're, you know, news people, or any of these different types of things. And I share this with you folks because, I mean, we are so off as a nation. We are so far removed. And we as people who are even Christians, if you will, among us, we have a hard time recognizing how much we've been influenced by all of this drumbeat from schools, government, news media, everything. And turned us out of the way.
Well, and to think that this is not powerful stuff would be a misleading perspective. This is a spiritual, a long generational spiritual slide that has begun, and I mean, I mark it back at the time of Darwin, the Second Great Awakening. Much of the Second Great Awakening was, there were many elements of it that were of God, but then there were portions of it that dealt more carnal holiness, the idea that somehow or another you could make yourself carnally holy, became a very strong trend in the Second Great Awakening. It was the part of the Second Great Awakening that made its way into much of national news, and that the society embraced, And Christianity from that time has slid further and further into self-righteousness and pride as a function of some ideas that just were not in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God, the gospel of grace.
So, I mean, that's, you know, when you look at it and you take a look at Israel, for example, let's just return to Israel for a moment, because I know you've talked a lot about Israel here on the program in the Middle East over the last number of months. And when you turn to Israel, of course, to support Israel and to stand for Israel is a thing that's not popular in the world. And it certainly doesn't look to be in your own economic best interest. Israel doesn't have any oil. All their enemies round about them have oil. They don't have oil. You know, Israel really doesn't have anything that they can offer us, that compares in the world with what the Arab nations can offer us. And so this is it. You know, when you look at Christianity and you look at Moses, for example, and Moses is a good example from this perspective. When Moses realized that he was a Hebrew, that he was an Israelite, he chose to suffer affliction with the children of God. They were slaves. He chose to identify himself with them and to stand up for them rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Right. He could have stayed underground and continued to be a son of Pharaoh.
That's right. He could have had all of the good things of Pharaoh, and face it, it was the richest, most cosmopolitan place on earth. He could have enjoyed all of that, but instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And in that, he then slew an Egyptian that was doing harm to them. And the children of Israel weren't so pleased with Moses. Who put you over us? They basically said, who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And so he fled. And 40 years later, when God called Moses, Moses didn't think he had anything to say or any strength to do anything. And yet it was by Moses's faith in God and his promise that the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And see, when your faith is in the Lord, then you will choose his people regardless of what the consequences are to you. And you can see how our nation has chosen instead, because we're afraid of the consequences for us, we've chosen our enemies and Israel's enemies, all right, over the way of the Lord.
Amen. I mean, the pattern that we've seen and that we've spoken of at great length here on the Jesus Factor is the abandonment of what is good for Israel, the elevation of Iran on the world stage with this latest round of treaty negotiations, and the setting up of Iran as a possible nuclear power in the very near future. The idea that all of the jihadist factions are now warring across international borders all over the Middle East. And what Israeli intelligence believes is occurring is a potential for the realignment of many of those national borders based on the wide array of Islamic ideologies that exist across the Arab world.
Well, the two fundamental ones are Sunni and Shia. And, you know, for example, if you take it, Saudi Arabia is Sunni, right? And by contrast, Iran is Shia. And Iraq is mostly Shia as well. Saddam Hussein, by contrast, was Sunni. Right? And so those are two of the biggest ones. In Syria, the president of Syria is a part of a very small sect of Muslims who actually believe that there were prophets after Muhammad. And they have a different way of looking at a number of these things. But the real key, if you were looking at it from our perspective as Americans and as Christians, is first of all, look, if we weren't willing to go into Iraq and do the job that needed to be done and stay there till its completion, then honestly, we should never have gone in there to begin with. Because all we have done is now strengthened all those that hate us the most. Because, see, in warfare, like much else, it's really, the battle is won in mentally, if you will. It's won in the mind. And what happened is they were willing to stop at nothing. We were concerned about everybody saying, oh, they're after oil, or oh, they're after this, or oh, they're after that, or oh, all of these different things, none of which was true. We were idiots.
You know, I've been accused by unbelievers that have heard the broadcast of being something of a warmonger here on the Jesus Factor, and nothing can be further from the truth. I remember thinking about that and asking the Lord, you know, what is it really all about when it comes to making a stand for what is right. What happens, I think, Steve, is that when a nation loses its will to make a stand for the things that it believes in, whatever those things might be, when that will begins to be undermined and it deteriorates, that manly desire to see to it that what is right is accomplished, and the willingness to do whatever has to be done to get that to happen, America has lost that metal, that steel of will that was present with us in many ways in our foreign affairs in the past. And since this administration has taken over, that has really been manifested in ways that are very, very in the past. And since clear in their withdrawal from both Iraq and Afghanistan, and essentially their failure to make a stand in any good thing that is going on, in particularly in the Middle East. I mean, we're a nation that when